Amen, amen. How is everyone? Good to see each and every single one of you. Thank you for joining us this morning. This morning we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 36. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that'll be page 614 in the Bibles that we have. If you need a Bible, you'll find one underneath the seat in front of you or around you. And again, we'll be in Ezekiel 36. And if you need one of our Bibles, that's page 614. I'm going to go ahead and kind of break down what I hope happens today. At the end of the teaching time this morning, there's going to be an opportunity for each one of us to respond. It's going to be about 4.5 minutes of reflection time that we'll have. There's going to be a song that's going to be playing in the background. There's going to be prayers. There's a prayer that will be on the screen. And there will be three questions that will be your time to engage with the teaching over the past 3 weeks, not just specifically for today's teaching. But we'll get to that later on. Before we get into the nitty-gritty of our text this morning, I want to take just a few moments to be still. To be silent. I'm confident that God's Spirit is going to do something this morning in you and through you. And all I want to do is set the table for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So I'm going to be still for a few moments and then we'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the silence. Thank you for just a few moments to be still and to be present in your presence. Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would invade and fill this place. We don't want to leave here the same way as we have arrived. Father, do something. We're inviting you and asking you and pleading with you to do something. Through Jesus we pray and give thanks. Amen. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been wrestling with this big theme of what it means and what it looks like to really set your heart upon seeking after, upon pursuing after the Lord. In week one was Rehoboam's turn. In 2 Chronicles chapters 9 through 12, we looked through his journey. He was a man that started out exceedingly well, but he finished exceedingly poorly. When he was seeking after the Lord, not only did he flourish, but the people of Israel flourished as well. But his story ends with, this is what it looks like when he did not set his heart upon seeking after the Lord. And not only did his story end badly, at that particular time we could see the downfall of Israel's story as well. And one of the questions that I wanted us to wrestle with is, what are our first place energies? Because so often our first place energies, when we give our first place energy, it goes towards second place priorities. And so often we give second place energy to what should be first place priorities. So we get them flipped. We get them backwards sometimes. So that was kind of the first question, is honestly and truthfully, what are our first place energies? And the second one that I wanted us to wrestle with is this idea of assessing and adjusting. After we answer that question honestly, there's going to be this point of assessing where we look at our life, where we do a self-examine, if you will, and we're honest and we're real and we're tired of being fake and we're tired of pretending. And we honestly assess where we are at in setting our heart upon seeking the Lord. And then the second one is adjusting. Now that I've been honest with myself, now that I've been real, now that I've quit faking and I've quit pretending, what's one step, one decisive step I'm going to take in this journey of adjusting my heart upon setting itself to seek the Lord? Last week we looked at Nehemiah. And for Nehemiah, we looked at the three awakenings that took place in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah living it up in Persia, living it up in the citadel of Susa, very comfortable, was in a place of privilege, was in a place of comfort. Yeah, he was cupbearer to the king, not exactly the most glamorous of all positions, but he was in this level of intimacy with the king. He was in a place of priority, a place of comfort, a place of intimacy with the king. And what God does through one of his brothers is he comes to him with old news, 140-year-old news. And what that news did is it began to reawaken Nehemiah. It started with awakening his heart, which led to the awakening of the will, which led to the awakening of the mind. And for the first part, the awakening of the heart, for Nehemiah, it started with the breaking of his heart. He didn't all of a sudden just have this awakening and he's like, oh, my heart hurts a little bit. No, he wept for days and for days. It started with the breaking of his heart. And the one thing that I wanted us to walk away last week was this, is how many of us would be willing and courageous enough to ask God to break our hearts? God, I want you to awaken my heart. I want you to break my heart. God, I want you to awaken my mind. God, I want you to awaken my will. It's a plea, it's a prayer of boldness and courage. But for the first one, this breaking of the heart, this awakening of the heart, what we're asking is for God, we want you to break our heart for what breaks yours. Because so often, God will have to break our hearts in order to use our lives. And to be honest, that can seem like a pretty painful thing. I mean, it can sound teachery and preachery for me to get up here and say, God, we want you to break our hearts. But that can sound kind of odd, kind of weird if we're really honest. Also a little painful. God, I want you to break my heart. But for Nehemiah, that's where he needed to be. For Nehemiah, that's what led not only to his revival, but to the revival of all Israel. That's what led to the walls being rebuilt, to the gates being rebuilt around Jerusalem. It was a breaking of his heart that led to the other two things. But it had to start somewhere. And for Nehemiah, it started with the breaking of his heart. For me, it would be like, I don't know, God, if I really want you to break my heart, I'm not so sure that's what I really want you to do. Is there some other form? Is there some other way you can do to redirect me, to reshape me, to get me back on track? Is there some other path that I can go down for you to awaken me? But oftentimes it has to begin with the breaking of our hearts. Jesus says a really profound statement in Matthew chapter 6. He says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And you can say it backwards, where your treasure is, there your heart is. It means the same thing. Jesus says, where your heart is, that's your first place energy. If you want to know where your first place energy is, find your treasure. Find what really matters to you. Jesus says, there your heart is. There will your treasure be. And the second one is this idea of awakening the mind. And what I hope to accomplish last week is for us to read Ephesians 3:20, not just as a prayer from Paul, but as a truth statement. As Paul actually believed that God is immeasurably, that what he can do is immeasurably more than all we can ever ask or imagine. That God can do that. It's not just nice poetic words that Paul came up with. He actually believed it. And what I hope to invite not just me but all of us into is this is a truth statement. And do we want to believe that God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine? He is immeasurably capable of doing all that we can ever ask or imagine. Do we want to believe that? And the third awakening was this idea of awakening my will. Awaken my will to want to be used by you for your good purposes in this one life that all of us have to live. We only get one shot, right, guys? One shot. God, I want you to awaken my will for your good purposes with this one life that I've got. So one more on pursuing after, setting our hearts to seek after the Lord. There is this revolving truth that keeps revealing itself to me. And that is usins, that is we, that is human beings were created for relational intimacy. That can sound like a weird Hallmarky type of word, but bear with me, just go with it. All of us were created for relational intimacy. With your family, with your friends, with church family, maybe even coworkers. But there is something deep within us that longs for relationships that matter, that have substance. All of us long for those types of relationships. But so often we pursue after something or we pursue after someone other than the one who can bring that real fulfillment into our lives. So often we're looking for love in all the wrong places, says the 1980s country song. That is a reality, a truth for so many of us. And this, of course, runs much deeper than just romance, especially deeper than just lust. But God has wired us to know others and to be known by others. And there is another side to this truth that has been revealed to me, and is that I am a pro at wrecking relational intimacy. This next slide that I'm about to show you is proof. The next one, Mike. This picture is a card that I gave to Carrie on Valentine's Day a few years ago, and I gave to her. You got to read it in order for it to make sense. I gave Carrie this card. And as I got this card, I thought, this is awesome. This is great. I was really proud of myself for this card. I thought I'd done good. I thought I was building up husband points. I thought, I'm out of the doghouse for months. This card is going to get me somewhere with Carrie that will be good. I don't have to worry about anything for a while. This is an awesome Valentine's Day card. Until she looks at me and says, Michael, did you read this card? I said, Carrie, yes, don't you like it? She's like, no, did you read this card? And then I read it. And then the truth that I'm a pro at wrecking, at train wrecking relational intimacy just really came to front. I stink at it. It's horrible. What man gets his wife a card that says, you're the only man for me? Come on. Southwest commercials were... You want to get somewhere fast? You want to get away? I've noticed that, at least for myself, besides being horrible at paying attention to cards, what often gets in the way with me and relational intimacy is pride and pity. And that can sound a little harsh, especially the pity part. But hang on with me. What often gets in the way of me living into relational intimacy with God is pride and with pity. And I think all of us, if we were honest, we would be able to agree with that. Pride and pity can interfere, can disrupt real, authentic, vulnerable relational intimacy with the Lord. And I hope after today's teaching, you'll be able to see why. Now, it might sound a little strange, but it is amazing how pride and pity can get in the way. Is this person good enough? There's a point of pride. Am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? There's where the pity comes in. Before we get into Ezekiel 36, I want us to hear these words from Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20. I keep asking. That's the way he starts it. It draws me in. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an over and over and over wrestling match. And we've read this verse a lot over the past few months, and it's been intentional. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that y'all may know him better. This isn't just a single thing me. This is us. So that we may know God better. I keep asking that the glorious Father, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may give you His good Spirit, His Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, not so that you can be super spiritual, but so that you can know God better, so that you can know your Father better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Great power is what, guys? Great power is Holy Spirit. The great power that Paul is talking about here is the Holy Spirit of God, His incomparably great power for us who believe. God's good Holy Spirit. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, bringing dead things to life. Is what the Holy Spirit does. Bringing dead things to life. I truly believe that the Creator God has wired each of us for relational intimacy, a seeking after, a pursuing after Him that is directly connected to us being open and available for God's good Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. And what I have found amazing at times is statements from some who said that they've got all the Holy Spirit they can need. To which I said, come again? You've got all the Holy Spirit you could need? That is a sure sign that you don't have enough. No one has ever said that their marriage is too sweet. No one has ever said that this relationship, this friendship is too good, is too sweet. Paul says, I keep asking that God would give you, would fill you with more of His Holy Spirit. I keep asking. Once you begin the journey of knowing God, all you're going to want is more of knowing God. You're not going to reach a point to where you're like, I'm good, I've got enough. Once you get to knowing God, you're going to want to know more. And I pray that for today we will not allow pride to get in the way. And I also pray that some of us may forfeit pity, that we will just cast it aside, that we will forfeit it so that we can grow in our relational intimacy with the Lord. So wherever your story, whatever your story may be, wherever you may be at in life, wherever you may be at in your walk with the Lord, do you want more? Do you want more of God? Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 20. The historical context here is pretty to the point. Israel is not doing what they were called to do. They were called to be a light to the nations, but instead they had chosen and decided and sought after to be like the other nations. And as a result, they've put God's name in the dirt. They stomped on God's name. They stomped on God's reputation. And God has a word for that. Beginning in verse 20. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are Yahweh's people. These are the Lord's people. And yet they had to leave His land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Do you see how it switches? The way this is set up is, Israel, go behind the woodshed, because that's where I'm going to meet you. That's where we're going to make this right. But God starts with grace. He starts with, this is how I'm going to show the nations holy. This is how I'm going to reveal to the nations who I am. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will clean you up. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This is what each one of us needs to hear on a daily basis. God's good gift, God's good Holy Spirit, is for the spiritually bankrupt, not for the spiritually elite. Jesus says it pretty plainly in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the rule and reign of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are honest. Blessed are those who are real with themselves. Blessed are those who've taken off the masks. Blessed are those who are tired of playing cultural Christianity. And instead, they're honest and they're real. God's good gift of God's Holy Spirit is for the spiritual bankrupt, not for the spiritual elite. And this precious gift of the Holy Spirit is just that. It's a gift. It's not a reward. If you underline or take notes in your Bibles, I hope something jumped out at you in this section we just read. All the I wills, and they continue after verse 28, but the I am, the then you will know, then you will remember. I want you to know. Despite your failure, God is calling his people to see the goodness of who he is. God promises, I will put my spirit in you. Believe it or not, we can relate to the people here in Ezekiel in very real, very concrete ways. They had all the spiritual goods. They had the temple. They had the ministers. They had the festivals. They had the worship. I know they had Chick-fil-A. They had Christian chicken. They had everything they could want to pursue after the Lord. Everything they could have wanted. And God looks at them and says, you're missing something. You're missing it. What you need is my Holy Spirit. You've got all the religious goods to look religious, but you need my Holy Spirit. For this section in Ezekiel, there are three things, and I want you guys to pay attention to them, because here in a few moments, you're going to need them. There are three promises that Ezekiel gives here. Promise of removal, promise of replacement, and promise of redirection. As the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're going to see removal, replacement, and redirection. Sometimes you're going to see these things over and over again, like they're just going to keep on happening. Removal, replace, redirect. Removal, replace, redirect. Sometimes you're going to see them in parts and in seasons. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to remove something from you and you're just going to be waiting. All right, God, what are you going to replace it with? You've moved it. I know you were movement. There's no other way this would have gone unless you would have done something. Now, what are you going to replace it with? Sometimes God's going to remove, God's going to replace, and we're going to be waiting for God to redirect us. But all three of these things are going to happen at some point in our lives. They're going to happen in our walk with Jesus. They're going to happen when we begin to open ourselves to God's Spirit to move in us. What I have found in my own life is that in order for God to do something, He first must remove whatever is getting in the way. If God wants to do something, sometimes He must uncover something that I've been covering for a long time. And that can be painful. That can be hurtful. That can at times can be pretty embarrassing. But if God's going to use me, if God's going to do something with me, oftentimes He's going to have to remove or He's going to have to uncover something that I've been covering up. There is this emptying process that must take place in order for God to fill us with more of Himself. And as God speaks promises to His people, it begins with removal. And what I hope that we all see is God is helping His people embrace the magnitude of their problems so that then they can enjoy the magnitude of His promises. God is going to help His people embrace the magnitude of their stuff, the magnitude of their problems, so that then they can enjoy the magnitude of His promises. But before that can happen, we must own up to the problem, right? We've got to be honest. We've got to be real. We have to be vulnerable. And man, for some of us, that can be tough. There's not a single guy in this room that likes the word vulnerable. But there's some truth to that word. Maybe there's some ladies in here that don't like that word too. I understand. It's a tough word. But we've got to get real before the Lord. And this problem is much bigger than simply managing behavior, even though that's a part of it. It's bigger than just managing our behavior. God tells His people, God is telling us, the problem is a heart of stone. And that heart of stone can be seen as an attitude. It can be seen as apathy. It can be seen in any number of things. And what I'm asking you right now is to begin to open yourselves up to what God may reveal is a part of your heart of stone. Because all of us have got a part of it in us. It's a heart issue, a heart problem. God said, here's the deal. Your heart does not beat for me. And if that was the end of the story, but it's not. If the end of the story was pointing at the woodshed and said, that's where you're going, but that's not where God ends his story. God has something else in mind for His people. It's called His Holy Spirit. Here's a truth. The Spirit of God has no interest cohabitating with mine, yours, our pet sins. The Holy Spirit does not want to cohabitate with our pet sins. The Holy Spirit of God does not want to hold hands with our idols. The Holy Spirit of God wants to set us free. The Holy Spirit of God wants to remove from us that which is ultimately destroying us. And that can often be very, very painful. That oftentimes can be hurtful. So often this removal will cause some pain. It will cause some discomfort. It's going to cause some sacrificial letting go of stuff that we have got a hold on because we don't think we'll be happy without it. God, don't ask me to give that up. God, your other stuff, yeah, I can give up that, but not that. Don't ask me to give up that. And what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do is, yeah, give that up. Let me uncover that so that I can begin to heal that. He wants to fill you, to replace your heart of stone and replace it with a heart that breaks at the things that break his heart. These next 4.5 minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to nothing what I've said, but what Ezekiel 36, what 2 Chronicles 9 through 12, what Nehemiah 1 has brought before us. There's a prayer and 3 questions in your bulletin, and I hope you have your bulletin. If not, they'll be on the screen. Michael put them up. This prayer, it's not original to me. It comes from Scott McKnight. It comes from one of his new books, Open to the Spirit, God in Us, God with Us, God Transforming Us. And the context of this prayer is when Scott really started to take seriously the Holy Spirit. When Scott really started to take seriously the Holy Spirit's work in his life, this is the prayer that he believed God brought before him. And I invite you to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it before we begin the song and we have the time of reflection. And then you have 3 questions. And I use the noun Abba just as a way of retraining our minds a little bit when we talk about God. You can scratch it out and put Father. You can put God. You can use whatever title or noun or word that you want to use for referring God. But for 4.5 minutes, this is your time. This is no more preaching time, no more teaching time. For 4.5 minutes, it's your time to do with it what you will, to wrestle with these 3 questions. And I invite you to take advantage of this time. Allow the Holy Spirit, to use this time. Lord, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Come to me, dwell in me, speak to me, so I may become more like Christ. Lord, give me courage to be open. Lord, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Next 4.5 minutes are yours.